This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
In my freshman year of college, I attended Washington University in St. Louis. Now, this is a pretty amazing school. It's known for its incredible medical school. They have the largest endowment in the country. So think about that. They have more money than Harvard and Yale. I mean, they just have all kinds of money because they have an incredible medical school. They have an incredible engineering department. I played three sports there and commuted from home. I was still living at home at the time in St. Louis. And I noticed in front of one of the main buildings on campus were these giant speed bumps. I mean, these were not like anything I'd ever seen in the world. You kind of rose at a slow incline, and then there was a top part, and then they came down real slow. And then there was another one that came up in the same way, but there were two together. It was like a dromedary camel situation, you know, where there was two humps. I don't know if I messed that up, but there was a two-humped bump that kept people from driving quickly through campus. So the deal was you could safely drive over those and not even notice at about 10 miles an hour, but if you went 15, you might be going airborne. It was just, it's a weird thing. I'd never, you know, normally speed bumps are like what they've built in all the gutters of, or all the side streets of Hutchinson where you kind of have that dip and then you come up. This was like a monster thing. You drove up and there was an incline. So I remember being told the story and I looked it up this week to confirm it. Here's the story behind the speed bumps. Nobel Prize winning physicist and chancellor of the university, Arthur Holly Compton, often took time from his scientific and administrative duties for pleasurable diversions like playing his banjo mandolin at the annual freshman picnic. After watching motorists speed along the thoroughfare in front of Brookings Hall, that's the main building in campus, now known as Hoyt Drive, Compton designed a series of speed bumps which were first installed along Hoyt Drive in the spring of 1953. He produced two different variations of the same design, one with a single hump and one with a double hump. These speed bumps were historic, but they only had one purpose: to slow people down when they drove through campus. And man, was that ever a nuisance for a freshman coming from home like me. So when we think of our progress in growing as God's people, what are the speed bumps that get in the way of what God's doing in us? What are the speed bumps that we're putting up in the way? So we've been discussing this in the book of 1 Corinthians, a big issue for the people of Corinth. They are so self-absorbed that they've slowly begun to drift from the basics of the Christian faith. And this is really reflected in how they don't want to embrace the message of the good news that comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a shameful thing to them. And they've put confidence in other people, and they've put confidence in other things. They've vaunted personalities who have served them to unwarranted positions of prestige. They've acted mature and spiritual, which caused Paul in chapter 2 to write, you know, this is what maturity really looks like. This is what being spiritual really looks like. That's what we unpacked the last couple weeks. And Paul begins with some strong words in the passage today because they have unwittingly gotten in the way of the growth that God was producing among them. They've built some speed bumps that are keeping them, kind of God from moving the way He needs to in their lives. They've lifted up these speed bumps. And I wonder if that's the case for any of us. I mean, maybe we put confidence in things that we shouldn't. Like, it would be easy for some of us to put confidence in the fact that we've been attending church for a long part of our life. That's the story of some people in this room. And some of you don't have that story, that's okay. But it's easy to put confidence in things like that. Or we pride ourselves in what we've understood in the Bible or what we know in the scriptures. This is a Bible church. And so we pride ourselves in that. Or pride may emerge as we study the Bible, but we don't do the work of applying it, which I don't know if you know or not, but that's not a good thing. In fact, James says, if you hear the word and you're not a doer of it, then you haven't heard it. You know, so it's a huge thing in Bible church. We could just do another study and just engorge ourselves on God's word. Or we get to the point where Jesus Himself isn't enough. We need other news to encourage our hearts. The news that most encourages our hearts isn't the fact that of like what we've celebrated this morning, that how great is our Savior's love for us. This changes everything. But it's not enough. We need other news. We're not content with what God has done and what God is doing. So we turn selfish. We demand that those things, that those around us see things our way. Or there's subtle things like jealousy, where we want what other ministries or other churches have. We begin to look at other ministries and churches and think, well, we just need to be doing what they do. Kind of a jealousy thing. We don't trust our Father's care for us. We've lost our place in God's work among us. So all of these challenges demand our attention. These are all speed bumps that we can build up, and they get in the way of how God is moving. And the encouraging thing is that Jesus is building his church, right? He's the one that, when anything good happens, he's the secret sauce. Like, he's the one that's made it happen. He went to the cross to actually change things, and he actually accomplished that change. He didn't go to the cross and say, well, doggone it, we can do better. No, he went to the cross, and when he died and rose again, everything changed. Like, it's actually possible for us to have hope. It's actually possible for us to live in this world. So don't you want to be riding the wave of his grace and see how he accomplishes all that he intends? You don't want to put a speed bump in the way of that. You don't want to be a barrier to that. You don't want to be in his way. And more deeply, all of this gets to the realities that relate to the gospel, because Jesus is enough. So contrary to like all the weaknesses that the church has, Jesus is worth it. He changes lives. Once we turn from our sin to him, we're declared righteous, we're given Christ's record of perfection, but the work of sanctification also begins in that moment, right? So the gears maybe need to be greased. The sanctification just begins. The mechanism starts. God is working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure, and this means that we need to understand that we are to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for us. So our hope is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the perfect one. So today, that's what I'm wanting you to do. I want you to take a long look at Christ, to turn from your sin, to trust in him as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you've drifted from being satisfied in him to needing to be satisfied in getting things your own way. Look to him and find satisfaction in real life. So this is where we're headed today. We're going to see two roadblocks that get in the way of godly growth, or two speed bumps, if that helps you remember it better, that get in the way of godly growth. And they come from 1 Corinthians 3:1-9. So let's look there and follow along with me as I read these verses. 1 Corinthians 3:1-9. Here's what we read there. This is Paul writing again to the church at Corinth. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as of people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Two roadblocks that get in the way of godly growth. And the first roadblock is in verses 1-4 there. The first roadblock that gets in the way of godly growth, the first speed bump, is we act childish in our faith. So yes, I am calling you babies. Actually, Paul is, but we can act childish in our faith. We can act as infants. So you might remember that it's really strange that Paul begins this way in chapter 3, right? He ended chapter 2 in such a remarkable way, in such an encouraging way. Paul assured his readers that by being in tune with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would give them understanding, and that would help them to understand who Christ is. And he assured them that anyone who's in tune with the Spirit has the mind of Christ. So he gave them some ways of understanding whether or not they were in tune with the Spirit. And then now, as chapter 3 begins, after that word, but you have the mind of Christ, he says to begin chapter 3, but I can't address you as spiritual people. He was on such a good roll there, you know, like we were like, oh, this is going to be good. He's going to turn the corner. And he says, I can't address you as spiritual people because you're not being spiritual. In fact, you're being fleshly. You're being fleshly. So you could look in the passage there and you could maybe even highlight or underline. Every time he mentions the word fleshly or flesh or human or humanly, those are all the same word group. Their lives aren't demonstrating that the Spirit is at work in them and that Christ is the point. Their lives are showing that they're acting like the world does. They're acting fleshly. They're acting like infants in Christ. So he's calling them immature children. I mean, think of it. This church that is full of people who think that they're the strong ones, they're acting spiritually and they're acting like they're spiritual. They're acting like they're mature. You can imagine that there's probably some in the church of Corinth that had a strut about them and they were just, you know, yeah, I got my act together. Oh, man. And Paul now is calling them out and saying, actually, you're an infant. So this should cause, I think, every single one of us in this room. And maybe you think you have your act together, or maybe you don't. I think this should encourage us all to pause, to have some humility and consider, am I acting like an infant? And being acting like an infant, spiritually speaking, comes as we act like people of the flesh. And Paul relates this to feeding. Because of how they were, he fed them with milk and not solid food. Because they were not feeding well, Paul had to be careful with them. Because they didn't understand what the gospel was and how it took root in their lives, he had to be careful with them. And the sad news is they're still not ready for the solid food, right? They're still kind of immature about this. They're still of the flesh. And so anytime we read that Paul's contrasting like what it means to be spiritual versus fleshly, it's not a positive thing to say they're still of the flesh or that they're just acting like humans. That's not a positive thing. They are new people in Christ, right? They should be acting differently. So he's kind of calling them out here. Now, I know, again, in Bible church thinking, we might think that, well, solid food is what we get. That's what we long for. I just want the meat. And there's probably passages in the Bible, and I think that's true. Solid food is pointing to more advanced teaching. But the word here in this case is, even in that, he's kind of throwing them under the bus. So he says, what he's saying is, I'm feeding you with milk, and you think you want solid food. The word for solid food is actually bread that a mom would take and chew and then spit back out and give to her kid. Like before they had baby food, this is the word that was used here for solid food. It's kind of bread this is literally the definition, bread that a mother chewed up and gave to their child. Okay, so he's not commending them for being like, oh, you're so spiritual. You need solid food. He's saying like, I can't even give you Gerber baby food. You know, like you're on milk. And you need solid food. I can't even progress. I can't even, like, make the oatmeal real runny or the rice cereal. I can't even do that and feed it to you. So, again, it's kind of, lest we pull up our pants too high and say, yeah, we just love the advanced teaching and the meat. This is a call to humble ourselves, to consider, man, am I acting childish? Am I not feeding well? Am I missing the basics that need to be the foundation that I build on? So verse 3 continues, like verse 3, it actually gets, the diagnosis continues. So they're acting fleshly, they're not feeding well. What's going on in verse 3? They're still of the flesh because they're full of jealousy and strife. So jealousy is speaking of wanting what others have. Strife is speaking of angry or bitter disagreement about fundamental issues. And that's the issue for Paul, right? They should be building on the gospel. The good news of what Jesus has done should be the center for them. This crazy message of Christ crucified. That's what they should be building their lives on. But they have strife over that. There's all this disagreement about it. The fact that there's conflict is revealing that they are acting of the flesh. They're acting humanly. And they're not acting in a way that's characterized by maturity or the Spirit. So is that the case for you? Do you wish things were like another church? Or do you wish things were another way? Do you disagree about foundational things? Like just gospel, like the gospel. Why are we so focused on the gospel? Or maybe you're always amped up about something that isn't essential. You know, how are you acting godly? And not just acting like the world does. That's what Paul's saying here. And again, I hope you understand, I'm not saying like that you can never, that we shouldn't strive to know the whole scripture, right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive for maturity. But that all comes as the foundation is sure. Those secondary issues are just what they are, secondary issues. They're not primary. So just this week, the stats have emerged that so far this year on airplanes, this is 7 months into the year, there have been over 3,500 unruly passengers on airplanes this year. And so Ray Ortland said, "We are an angry nation like I've never seen before, but by God's grace, we all can be part of the remedy. Calm, gentleness, maturity." So are you more characterized by jealousy and strife than calm, gentle maturity? I mean, you can easily start to see how, in a sense, we all act like babies a lot, don't we? We all act like infants. And then there's one more point here. You might say, that's enough, we get it. Like, we're fleshly, okay, we'll concede, we're babies. It's not, Paul's not ready to let go yet. At verse 4, to further dig into their childish faith, he says that they are following people, not God. So in verse 4, Paul asks, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Are you not just being fleshly?" So, by the way, boasting in who you follow in that day and age is derogatory. Like, it would be like the equivalent of, it's derogatory slave language in that culture. It would be like saying, well, I'm a slave of Paul, or I'm a slave of Apollos. I follow this guy. I follow that guy. I'm a slave to what they say. That's basically what they're admitting. It's not commendable. And again, we do this too. We can quickly quote this or that person to support us. But the deeper issue is, what does God say? What does he want from us? So going down this road of being childish in our faith, where we're fleshly, not feeding well, we're characterized by jealousy and strife, we're characterized by party spirits and not following God, right? It positions us as unspiritual people. These are roadblocks to godly growth. God doesn't want us to be hitting that speed bump at like 20 miles an hour. We're going to crash. It's getting in the way of what he's doing. So let's repent. Let's turn from these things. As you think of these descriptions, again, is your faith childish or spiritual? Are you showing that you're just an infant in Christ? And be honest. Just dig into the thing behind the thing. What's really going on in your heart? And don't settle into saying like, well, if this person would just do this and not do that, then I'd be a different person. Your heart is being exposed in what you say and how you act. So acting like an infant in Christ isn't helping to further the gospel message in our body. It's not helping to further the gospel message for sure in the world. So it's acting as a roadblock. So let's repent. And repent is just, we're turning away from that. That doesn't need to characterize us. I think that's what Paul's heart is here for these people in Corinth. You know, the gospel's a better way. you don't have to perpetuate this cycle. So my kids went to the, so thanks, Grandma. They went to the water park in Salina, and they came back and told me this story about how, you know, Micah was going down the toilet, and he just kept swirling there and would never go down, and Lauren kept holding him in and he wouldn't come down, and I was going, what in the world? Well, then I learned at the water park in Salina, there's this water slide where you come in and then it's a big circle that just swirls down, and then finally you slow down enough and you just plop out of the bottom. So wonderful image for a Sunday morning, right? Great. Now I got to figure out where I was. No, so, I mean, that's what's going on, right? A lot of times we just go with the flow and we're just being drug around. We're not making a difference. And so, you know, God wants us to not be a roadblock to that. He's working in our hearts. Let's not be infants. Let's not be childish in our faith. We can repent. We can turn from going our own way. We can believe there's a better way. We can find grace fresh and new in the gospel. So that's the first roadblock that gets in the way of godly growth, is we act childish in our faith. We act childish in our faith. So secondly, we got a few more verses to deal with. That was the first one in verses 1 to 4. In verses 5 through 9, we see our second and final one. Another roadblock that gets in the way of godly growth is we forget our place in God's work. We forget our place in God's work. So Paul closes out these opening verses by reminding us that God's the one who gives the growth. That's the emphatic point, isn't it? Over and over again, it's God's the one who gives the growth here. God's the one who gives the growth. I mean, he says it. He actually comes out and says it a couple times. And this is the reason why getting in the way of what he's doing matters. Because he's the one that's doing the consequential stuff. Right? He's the one that's giving the growth. And so Paul rounds out this section, reminding us all of our place in God's work. He begins by focusing on the work that he and Apollos did among them. And we could sum this up as they were servants or fellow workers. He says this in verse 5, right? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned each. So they're just servants. The Lord gave them that task. Remember, God's the one who's given the growth, and the Lord gave them this task to do. And so Paul had a role to plant the church. He planted that, and Apollos came along and watered the gospel seeds that Paul planted, and God gave the growth, and we're going to say more on that in just a second. Down in verse 9, Paul summarizes this by saying that we are God's fellow workers. And so I want to say just from the outset, right at this point, that this should be a good expectation for your leaders here at Crestview. Who are we? We're just servants and fellow workers with God for your progress in the faith. That's all that we're trying to do. Now, of course, you probably know that that servant is the first century word for slave, so it's kind of contextualized in our translations there. Anytime you see the word servant in the Bible, it's the same word that would have been slave. So, realizing the place of leaders in the church is why Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. What is the point? God. God's the point. And this servant mindset, this slave mindset that all the leaders of this church exist to be a servant to you, to be slaves to you, this servant mindset relates to stewardship too. So if you're an elder or deacon at Crestview, God has given us work to do, and we will receive wages according to the labor that we've been given as God's fellow workers. So God's given us the privilege of serving him and serving this body. So I'm saying all this kind of to myself too, that man, at times I forget what a privilege it is to serve. And we get weary in the work. So this reward, these wages that we're going to be given according to our labors, elders are told in 1 Peter 5:4 that when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Deacons are told in 1 Timothy 3:13 that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. I mean, those are the wages that we get. So our eyes aren't to be on the people of Crestview that we love. Our eyes aren't to be on the work that we might have to do to serve the people of Crestview. Our eyes are to be on serving God. He's the one who gives the growth. He's the one who's given us that work to do. God's the consequential one, not us. And God gives the growth. So in verse 5, we're told that the Lord assigns the work, right? They are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. In verses 6 and 7, we're told twice that God gives the growth, right? So it's almost like Paul's wanting to be emphatic so that there's no mystery that God is the one who gives the growth. And even verse 9 is hinting that any place any of us have in God's work is his doing, not ours, right? For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field. We are God's building. God is the one who's done this. God is at work among us to will and to do for his good pleasure. The fact that he's on the move should encourage us, that he's the one who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think, that he's the one who gets glory in the church, and he's the one who will eternally be worthy of praise because of what he's done. We're not going to be in heaven someday saying, worthy is the Phil who was slain. We're not going to sing that. We're not going to sing to any elder. It's going to be him. He's done it all. He's He's the one that's consequential, right? So we've been given insight to leaders. We've been given insight to God. And what about the rest of us? Well, we see that too in the end of verse 9, right? For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. That's what you are. You're God's field. You're his construction project. Now, I was not raised on the farm, and nor do I pretend to be an expert in these things. But I do know from the brief time I've spent on farms talking to people is that on a farm, there is always work to do, right? I was on a farm in the dead of winter one time, and they're like, well, I guess we got to go repair some fence posts out there. I was like, what? Say what? Fence posts? Yeah, we're going to dig up this corner post, and we're going to pull this well up and do that. You know, it's like, what? It's the middle of winter. What does this have to do with a fence post? So there's always work to do. And so Paul's telling us that he's planted a seed, Apollos has watered that seed, God's given the growth. So what this is telling us is that as God's field, we're meant to flourish with growth as God is accomplishing his work in us. We aren't meant to be childish or actively trying to stunt our growth. We shouldn't be trying to stunt the growth of others. Like, we shouldn't be shooting a vine out there and saying, how about I take some of their nutrients for me? You know, that's not going to happen. God's the one who's giving the growth. Okay? So we got to, this is all building on this. And the other picture, besides the field, is that of a building. Or we could better translate this as God's construction project. Now, next week, the entire message is on this, because Paul takes this and then springboards right into it in verses 10 through 15. But I will say for now that we're going to see the foundation, we're going to see the building materials that Paul used as he was subcontracted by God to build, to work on this building. But the point is that the building is being built. The construction project is happening. I know we've prayed even with some of you as you've built homes and just all the work that has gone into that. Like, you didn't just walk out tomorrow and, oh, there's a brand new house put up. No, it was a long labor. And I know some of you have even lived in your house for a while and you're still doing stuff. You know, you're digging and excavating here and, well, I'm going to do this. And we're going to tear down this and I'm going to put this shed out here and do that. There's, you know, it's at work, right? There's always growth happening through that. But the point is that the building is being built. The construction project is reaching a destination. It's going to be completed someday. And God's the one who's doing that in our lives. So there's all kinds of applications related to this. So for leaders, our temptation and our weakness is going to mean that we're going to drift towards growing weary in the work. But we're given the fix here, right? To look to God. To look to the one who gives the growth. And also kind of, I think, an application to be prayerful, to serve out of a love for Jesus and realize that he's called us to a work. So again, maybe if you're an elder or deacon, maybe you're not as diligent in the work that God's placed on you as you are for other things. So is God maybe redirecting your heart today? Is he wanting to focus that? He's the one giving the growth. So it's not our ingenuity, not our brilliant ideas. And so maybe we just need to ask him, God, would you grow us? Would you grow me? Would you grow leaders? So again, for all of us here, is God growing us together in maturity as we gather together? Where do you need to mature? Where does the growth need to happen for you? If you're God's field and his construction project, what's the next step? What needs to be worked on today, tomorrow, this week? What do you hope is done by next month? What do you hope is done by the end of the year? What are some goals that you have for growth? How is Jesus deepening roots in you? So this last point here, one way that we can stunt godly growth in our lives is to forget our place in God's work. So today, let's embrace his word, as it reminds us of our place and the opportunity we get to serve and to grow as God is at work. So I hope you understand the rhythm there is not about the point. I've applied it to leaders and I've applied it to you all. And the point, the heart of all of that section is God gives the growth. God's doing that in all of our lives so that his purposes prevail. So in conclusion today, we've seen two roadblocks, two speed bumps that get in the way of godly growth. when we act childish in our faith, that was verses 1 to 4, and then when we forget our place in God's work. The pathway to godly growth begins with a seed. And the seed is the gospel good news that's planted in our lives. And the seed is like so simple that it's almost unbelievable. That Jesus came to earth to rescue sinners from themselves and to rescue them from their rebellion against their maker. And so he went to the cross, he lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died in the place of sinners and rose again so they could have life. And he invites you to turn from your sin and believe that his life and death and resurrection give you eternal life. And that work actually changes you. It transforms you. And so today, my hope is that God would grow you to see the glory of the good news that's found in Jesus. Confess with your mouth that he's Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. And if you're a believer, God intends for you to be growing as well. So are you getting in the way of the work that God's trying to accomplish in you? So maybe you've drifted into fleshly ways of living. You're acting childish in your faith. And if that's been exposed somehow in your life today, would you lay that aside? Would you just embrace the solid food? Would you move towards maturity? Would you forsake jealousy and strife? Don't be an infant. Don't be an infant and get wrapped up in following people at God's expense. So, I mean, it's so hard because none of us want to admit that we're not as big of a hotshot as we are, right? All of us want to be like super impressive, competent people. And what this is saying again is what we've seen over and over again. It's blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom. I mean, it's all this language in the scriptures of how we have to come low. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. And so today, are you willing to humble yourself in front of God's word and just say, am I being childish? Where am I being childish? You know, God, show me that. Expose that in my life. I don't want to be in the way of what you're doing. And remember your place in God's work. Seek the growth that he's giving. You know, if he's really at work, if God's the one who's at work, if God's really the one who gives the growth, then let's pray for that. Let's long for that. Let's step into the stream. So a lot of my illustrations come from just watching children's movies and all this. So there's this one movie, Finding Nemo. So it's kind of dating. I think this one actually came out like in 2003 or something. So every time I move this way, my mic pops. So I'm sorry about that. So Finding Nemo, there's this one scene where they're trying to get the little fish on its way, and he could hop on to the Great Australian Current or something. And so there's this turtle named Crush who's crushing it. Let's just be honest. He's in the flow of the current. He's got little kids that are in the flow of the current. And he's just like, just hop on, man. And, you know, I'm trying to find the GAC. And he goes, you're on it, dude. You know, just, and that's where we want to be, right? Spiritually, I want to be on the current that God's doing. I want to be where he is, where he's giving the growth, where he's just rolling. I don't want to be an obstacle to that. I don't want to be trying to hold up a my way sign to all that God's trying to do and like, and I'm obliterated because, you know, that's crazy. I want to be in the flow of that. I want to be riding that wave. There's so much encouragement for us. So let's pray for that. Let's hope in that. God isn't out to condemn you. He's out to redeem you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He's out to completely transform and change you. Everything in between. So may his kingdom come and may his will be done among us in this body, just like it is in heaven. May he give the growth. May his way prevail. Man, just tune your heart to that. God, don't let me be in your way. Help me remember my place. Don't let me be an infant. Let me walk in your ways. So that's the call today. Let's look to him, that we may be a people who enjoy godly growth. And as we do, we glorify and enjoy him forever.